stand to our feet. It's time to enter into His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. That's what we're called to do. So who's got something to be thankful for?
Salvation.
Salvation. Peace.
Long-suffering.
Long-suffering.
Mercy.
Mercy.
Healing.
Healing.
Righteous seed.
Love.
Love.
Grace.
Joy.
Jesus. That's a good one to end on right there. The Bible teaches us to come into His gates with thanksgiving. And we are here together to make proclamations and declarations of who God is and what Jesus has done in our lives. It's important for us to gather corporately. God does things corporately that He don't do individually. Do you know that? He does things corporately. So He wants us to gather together. He wants us to call on His name. And He wants to show up here and be all of who He is. And Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Sitkanu, Jehovah Jireh, all of that can be showered upon us this morning where two or three are gathered. Amen. Psalm 66 says, make a joyful shout to God, all the earth. Started off weak, but we moved it on up right there. Let's try it again. Make a joyful shout to God, all the earth. Sing out and honor His name. Make His praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are Your works. We should be bragging on God. We ought to be the people. Christians are not allowed to wear camouflage. We should let our light shine. We should be bragging on God. How awesome are Your works. Through the greatness of Your power, Your enemies shall submit themselves to You. All the earth shall worship You and sing praises to You. They shall sing praises to Your name, Selah. Basically, chew on that a while is what the psalmist is saying. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's a good thing we're doing it today, right? We're getting a head start. Some trust in chariots and horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord. Give Him praise this morning. He's worthy. For I received from the Lord that which also I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, take, eat. This is My body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. In the same manner, He also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in My blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you drink it and eat the bread, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the Lord, with the world. It's a pretty powerful passage there when he speaks about communion. He's dealing with this Corinthian church that's out of order. It's got one foot in the world and one foot in the church. They've made it about themselves instead and less about the Lord. And so he's dealing with that, and in the process of that, he deals with the table of the Lord. And he gives us some pretty strong admonition here. And this word was mistranslated in so many ways in the English, where he says, don't be guilty of taking it in an unworthy manner. The New King James has this right. It translates, it's an adverb, not an adjective in the Greek. And many Bibles translate it as an adjective. In other words, it was modifying the subject, not the action. But in the Greek, it's an adverb, and it modifies the action. What was wrong with the Corinthian church? They were having a big party. And some people were being left out. Some people were being included. It was kind of... And so Paul was correcting them. What makes you worthy to take this, come to this table is not your actions, but the actions of the Lord. But we can get out of whack. And we can, and that's why he's challenging us. I think one of the greatest verses in the Bible is, if we judge ourselves, we would not be judged. That's a beautiful thing. And you mean if we would take care of our business and judge ourselves according to the Word of God. And when you're out of line, you come back to this. You don't come back to some man's rules or your own ways of thinking. You come to this. A sober man don't weigh out his options. A sober man always chooses this. There's no question for the righteous man or the man who's going to have a sober mind. If I'm going to have a sober mind, I'm always going to choose the way of God. There is no other option for me if I'm going to be a follower of Christ. So he challenges them here and he says, when you come together, examine yourself, make sure you belong to Christ, and then it's all about motive, right? That's why we talk about eros and agape so much. It's all about motive. Will you just love the Lord for His sake and His sake alone, for who He is? Are you thankful this morning that Jesus Christ took your place on that cross? That wasn't His cross, that was our cross. We should have been the ones hanging on the cross. He took our place. Died in our place, took all of our sin upon Him. He had no sin, took it all upon Him. That's the thing that we should be the most thankful for today, is that Jesus Christ took our sins and cast them as far as the east is from the west. Lord, we lift this bread to You, recognizing Your broken body, the body that was beaten and striped and pierced and broken for us while we were yet sinners. Even before we were born, You paid the price. And we eat this bread in full awareness of the work You've done and how You were obedient to the Father with Your body, with Your tabernacle. And we eat this bread now, blessing Your holy name, in the name of Jesus. Eat the bread. We lift this cup with the fruit of the vine in it, Lord, representing the blood that You poured out on Calvary. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't spilled. It was poured out willingly by You. You took our place. Your blood and Your life was the atonement needed so that we could have fellowship with the Father and have eternal life. We had no way of escape until You came and walked 10 miles, 100 miles, 1,000 miles in our shoes. Was faced with all the temptations that we face, yet without sin. You were the perfect sacrifice, the spotless Lamb and the great I Am. And You could have called legions of angels. You could have come down off that cross. But You finished the work that the Father gave You to do. I want that to be my lot, Lord, that I finish the work that You've given me to do. May that be the lot of this body as we drink this cup, the fruit of the vine, in full awareness of what You've done so that we might live forever. In Jesus' name, drink the cup. Amen. We're going to get back into this tabernacle here. We're going to shoot that up on the screen. If you don't have a copy of that, if you didn't bring your copy back, they've got some more copies here they're going to hand out. If you don't have a copy of that tabernacle, just let them know as they come around. The Lord gave me, He didn't give me the tabernacle, He gave it to Moses, but He gave me a revelation on this about prayer life. But we're going to add some things to that as we preach and teach on this. And I feel like this time I'm going to bring in the offerings. People weren't coming empty-handed as there were five offerings that were given with the tabernacle. And we're not going to get into those today. But I want you to, we're going to come back to this Thanksgiving. We started last week with Thanksgiving. And you know, Psalm 100 says, enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. So the gate is the first thing that you and I are met with as we come into the presence of God. So this tabernacle represents the presence of God, having access to Him. And the first thing you have to do as you come there is you have to get through the door or the gate. Jesus said in John 10, He was the door. No man comes to the Father unless he comes by me. And so He is the door. Judah was the tribe in front of the door. There, you got the. We have the door illustrated on this handout. Judah was the was in front. The tribes were put around the tabernacle in the Old Testament as they traveled. There are a lot of things we're going to talk about, His Shekinah glory and all that. We're going to bring some more things into this preaching and teaching. But the first thing we have to do is get in the gate, right? You can't watch the game if you don't get in the gate, right? You can't get the groceries if you don't get in the door. The, you know, entrance into something is important in anything we do, right? No matter what we do, we've got to enter into something to receive, to be a part of. And so God is offering us access to Himself through this tabernacle model. This tabernacle also shows us the sacrifice of Jesus. And as you come into this tabernacle, it's laid out in a cross. I don't have it laid out as well on this. We're going to redo this and put some more information on here in the next couple of weeks, so you get a new one of these on the card stock. We're going to get card stock so you can keep this with you from now on. But this is laid out in a cross. As you would come in, you would come into the burnt offering, and then the showbread and the menorah would be spread out, and it would look like a cross as you make your way back to the Holy of Holies. And so the goal for us is to get behind the veil. That should be the goal when we pray, when we praise and worship, that our goal should be get behind the veil. And then that the further you get in, the less you talk about yourself and your own experiences. And the more you speak of God. And we see this pattern laid out in David's life. When he wrote Psalms, the early Psalms of his life, he talked a whole lot about his trouble and a little bit about his God. As he walked with God and as he experienced more of God, his later Psalms talked a little bit about his stuff and mostly about God. And that's how life should go for all of us. As we grow in our faith, as we have experiences with God, as we see His work unfolding in our lives. So as we come into here, we would think most people, and if you were trained in churches, a lot of churches would say, first thing you need to do is repent. Well, that's good advice in a lot of situations, but when we're approaching God in our prayer time and worship time, the first thing He's asked us to do is to give thanks. That altar of burnt offering over on the other side of the gate is inside. So as we come through the gates, we should be giving thanks. And thanks should be coming out of our mouths for the opportunity to repent. What if God just said, hey, one strike and you're out? Or two strikes and you're out? Or 10 strikes and you're out? Or 100 strikes and you're out? Or 1,000 strikes and you're out? God's not that way. He's merciful. The Bible says in Jeremiah that His mercies are new every day, right? And that's why we're not consumed. He threw that in there. All right, God's not Santa Claus. He is a God of judgment, and He will judge sin, but He gives us ample opportunity to keep our lives right and in good connection with Him, and that is illustrated with this tabernacle. So the same thing would happen to you as you journey, as you get closer and closer to the Holy of Holies behind the veil. Then you want to not be talking about you. You want to be speaking to Him directly and about who He is, right? And then as you go behind the veil, then you shut up and you let God begin to respond. So what God's going to do in your prayer time, this is what a lot of people say to me. They say, well, I can't pray very long, you know, 2 or 3 minutes and I'm done. It's because your prayer life's all about you. You know, you're not very interesting. You know, you just 2 minutes and it's over. I'm poking at you a little bit, but here's what a lot of people's prayer life consists of. They skip all this furniture and go straight to the incense. And when they get back there to the incense, because they've skipped all this other furniture to get back there, they're not praying according to the will of God. You remember what James said, and we'll get into all this, maybe not today, but he said, you pray and you pray amiss because you pray according to eros. I threw eros in there, but that's basically what he's saying. He said, you pray according... Can y'all bring my board over here? You pray according to your own will. And if you skip all this other time with God, I'm saying furniture, but if you skip all this other, I like that. I'm going to set it right there. Makes me look better. Somebody told me this week, the preaching's good, but you're hard to look at the whole time up there. They did. It wasn't my wife, thank goodness. They were poking fun at me. I took it, though. So what happens is, if you skip all this other furniture, you can't get the mind of the Spirit. The Bible talks about us having the mind of Christ, but it also talks about us praying according to the mind of the Spirit. Well, if you bypass all this furniture, thanks God, need some forgiveness, choom, run, wash your hands off, grab a bite of bread, look at the menorah, and then run in there and say, here's what I need from you, God. A lot of people's prayer life is basically telling God what they think He ought to be doing, and if they're bold enough or brazen enough, I should say, and tell Him when He ought to get it done. That's all people's prayer life, a lot of people, consists of asking God for things, trying to convince God to do certain things, and they miss all this journey. So if you'll take this model that I believe the Holy Spirit has given me many years ago and start using this in your prayer life, you'll find your prayer life going a lot longer. Because the first thing you're going to do is give thanks. And when you give thanks, then you're going to give praise. And there's a difference between thanksgiving and praise. Sometimes they're intertwined, and some of those Hebrew and Greek words do blend them, but there's also a distinct difference between thanksgiving and praise in many cases. Then you're met with repentance. After you give thanks and after you give praise, God should be thanked and praised even if you're in sin. What did we just read? The whole earth's going to sing praise to Him, right? And so, you know, the sinner should be thankful that God's not let them die, right? Because if the devil had his way, he would steal us away while we were in our sins and destroy us. So there's plenty to give thanks for and praise. And then we're met with this burnt offering altar, and that's where we repent. And the reason we get clean right there, we get clean with God so that we don't miss anything as we walk through here. God doesn't want any distractions in our lives as we come before His presence. And so He wants to be invoked. The first thing that needs to happen is thanksgiving and praise. The Bible says that God inhabits the praises of His people. So when we step in with thanksgiving and go on into praise, then God comes into that. Now He's making Himself available. And the Hebrew says that He comes in with His throne. And that's significant because God will come in with His throne. When it says it like that, it means God's bringing all He has to offer into our midst. Okay, so that means salvation's there, forgiveness is there, healing's there, deliverance is there. All of those things are there, the revelation of who He is and His power. His throne represents His power. So God steps in, right, as we thanks, give Him thanks and praise. Then we have an opportunity to get all the things off of us that will be a hindrance. Let's face it, a lot of people won't take their journey because they feel bad about where they're at with God, right? That's right. A lot of people, well, I've messed up this week, or I've this, that, and the other. And God says, okay, you have, and there's something between you and I, but come in here and let's get that taken care of. His mercies are new every day. So God wants to clean you up so that you won't miss anything He has for you. So we're met with this altar, and then we go to the laver, and the laver is where the priest would wash his feet and his hands, and there was a bottom part to the laver and the top. And the laver, if you'll know, remember, originally was made, the bowl of the laver was made with the women's mirrors. They sacrificed their mirrors. That's a big sacrifice for a woman, right? Bring their mirrors to God's house. But they gave them, and the reason they did that is when the priest looked over in the laver, he saw his own reflection. But after he had washed the blood off of his hands from the sacrifice, the blood filled the water, and he could no longer see himself. He could only see the blood, and that's a beautiful picture of what God looks when He sees us. Whew, somebody ought to give God praise for that. Amen. Thank God He don't look at us in our sin. Right now we've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, and now that's what God sees with us. There's so many wonderful things we're going to dig around on here, but I want to first get this prayer journey in your heart and mind, because God's calling us to another level of prayer next year. I believe it's time for us to go up in our prayer time, and God wants us to come into a prayer time like we've never known before, all of us. We want to go up into what He's asking us to do. And so the Holy of Holies is back here. The gate is here, or the door is here, and all the tribes were scattered around, but Judah was told to be in front of the door. And the reason they were told to be in front of the door was because that was the tribe the Messiah would come through. And Jesus is the gate. He is the door. You can't get into the Father unless you come through Him. So there's spiritual significance to all the plan of God. But the practical application is, now that I have come through Judah, now that I've seen the line of Judah, now that I've received Christ, now that I've surrendered to Him, I have access to the Father in the Holy of Holies. Okay? This is typifying to us God is. Now, what happened was, when the temple was built, well, you remember when Jesus died, this veil was torn in two, right? And it was torn in two, signifying to us that now, with the holiest of holies has been made available to us because of the work of Christ, now it's not just the high priest that can go back there once a year, but now you and I all have access to this. And I spent a lot of time reading Jewish history because that's where all this stuff got started, and try to learn as much as that. Some of the Jewish history says that they sold that back up. Wanting to keep, you know, and if you'll notice some religions in our world, and I'm not going to pick on any, but you can just think about this for yourself. Some religions in our world want people out where they have their hand on them, where they have to come through them. But that what Paul teaches us, what Martin Luther really went out on, and people like that, is that God has now given access to all of us. He's given access to all of us so that we have access to the Father. What did Jesus say? He said, "Have I been with you so long and you've not seen the Father?" He was trying to show us the Father because He knew how good the Father was. And so He came as His Son, and in God in the flesh, He's part of the Godhead, but His whole deal was to show us who the Father was. Now we have access to the Father. And so we can get direction from Him. We can be healed by Him. We can be moved by Him. We can have our minds put together the right way. Listen, the mind is what's being bombarded in this culture. And I'm going to say a word here to everybody in this building and whoever gets this podcast, and I really don't care if it hurts your feelings. We're trying to process way too much information. Quit letting all that junk come into your head. Stop it sometimes. We don't have to be busybodies and know everything. It doesn't change anything anyway. Stop all that junk. Who cares if Madonna cut her hair? Amen? That's not news to me. The things they put on, sometimes I'm telling you what, and I'm about to get where my mother's at. Sometimes you need to just shut the news off too. Just because it's truth, just because something happened, don't mean it's going to edify you and I. We need to be careful about letting the things minister to us. We need things that edify. Do you know how much the Bible talks about us edifying one another? It talks about the Holy Spirit edifying us. And we need to edify one another. And it doesn't mean we have to back away from truth. I'm not going to do that. But we need to be careful about letting things minister to us. You know, a lot of people's minds would be in better shape if they'd quit letting anything and everything come into their minds. We'd say, used to, you know, hunters, I've did a lot of bird hunting over the years, and hunters like for their dog to be loyal to them. They don't like a dog that's anybody's dog that'll hunt with them. They don't like that. But sometimes we're that way, right? We just let anything and everything come into our minds. You know, and then you got more stuff to shuffle through and deal with it. And a lot of times, how many knows worrying doesn't help? Worrying what? Only causes harm. So quit letting that junk come into your mind that causes you to worry. You know who the Lord of the harvest is? It's not Wall Street. You know who the Lord of the harvest is? It's not America. Do you know who the Lord of the harvest is? It's not Walmart, and it's not the place you and I work. The Lord of the harvest is the Lord God Almighty, and He watches over everything to make sure it works. He's the Lord of the harvest. That's why when economies collapse, nations fall, David has given us all a good word. He said, "I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed out begging for bread." You know why? Because we serve the God of the harvest. Guess who's in charge? The harvest is not dependent on the rain and the sun. If you're God's people, God can make it rain and sun where everybody else is in famine because He is the Lord of the harvest. They said, "Hey God, Jesus, we've been everywhere all night trying to catch fish." He said, "Launch out into the deep. Let your net down one more time. Now, Peter, if he'd lived in the flesh, he would have said, hey, we're fishermen. We know what? We've been had this depth finder all night, and we've not seen one fish go through on this depth finder. And he didn't do that, though. But a lot of people do that. They say, Lord, we've done been out there all night. There's no fish here. They've all gone somewhere else. But Peter said, nevertheless, At your word, I'm going to tell you, there's going to be circumstances in your life that are contrary to what you think. There's going to be circumstances in your life contrary to what you see. And that's when we got to say, nevertheless, at your word, we're going to do what you say. They did it. They brought enough fish in the boat that the boat began to sink. They had to call for backup. That's who the Lord of the harvest is right there. Amen. God is in charge. If I didn't believe God was in charge, I'd still be working in a coal mine. He brought me out to what seemed like nothing when I first started this journey. But he's the Lord of the harvest. And I've experienced those lean times, never seen the righteous forsaken or seed out begging bread. But if we'll keep doing things God's way, we'll always come out on top. He's looking for the people. It's easy to do the right thing when everything's going okay. But when everything's not going okay, that's when we got to keep treading, doing the right thing. He is the Lord of the harvest. We got lots to be thankful for. Just today, you coming here today, if you just thought about all the things to be thankful for that's happened in your life just this week and just today, and all the things that God's good. So how are we going to get there? How are we going to get back there? So if you'll spend a little time giving God thanks, you'll spend more than 2 minutes. I guarantee you. You start thanking God for your spouse, the godly person He's given you in your life, your children, for watching over your children, for your financial blessings, your salvation, the Holy Spirit, His Word. You can spend a lot of time giving thanks. I thank God for shoes. You know, I try to be like a little child when I come before God. If something hits my mind that I realize I've not been thankful for lately, whether it's a pair of shoes or a jacket or a vehicle I'm driving, I try to remember to give God thanks for that and not take that for granted. There are people all over our world that don't have anything like we have. There are people all over our world that don't even have a pair of shoes. There are people all over our world that may have one pair of shoes. I talked to a lady a few years ago that had two dresses and one pair of shoes. We need to be careful that we're not taking God for granted and like He owes us something. He don't owe us anything. Bible says He don't play favorites according to the book of Galatians. He don't play favorites. God wants us to do things His way, and as we do them His way, He will bless us. So we want to give thanks. Don't get too mature to give thanks. He said if you're going to get to the kingdom of God, you're going to have to be like a little child. And we should continue that process in our approach to God. We should come with thanksgiving. Thank you, Daddy. Thank you for this, you know. You give a little child a box and a stick. Oh, thank you, Daddy. I'm going to go outside and play with this stick and box. I saw a little Amish boy when I was out in the Wild Blue Yonder one day this week. And he had two sticks and his little straw hat on. And he had two sticks like he was the horse for the buggy running around the yard. Looked like he was about 4 years old. I said, where has all those times gone? Now if people lose their phone, they're about to go into epileptic shock or something. I want the Lord to come back, if nothing else, just to do away with phones, don't you? That'd be good. So we're going to give thanks. Let's talk about that. Entering His gates with thanksgiving. Well, Psalm 100, we talked about last week, but let's go back there. And then I'm going to step into praise just a little bit. I'm trying to get you set up here. That first part of that sermon was all free. Psalm 100, let's look at what he says in Psalm 100. Most of you are familiar with this. It's on your chart there. It's on your handout. He says, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. And we did that already, right? We did that this morning. Serve the Lord with gladness. Now, what I've challenged you 2 weeks ago was live a life of rejoicing and give thanks in all things. Remember, that's what we studied. And we want to do that every day. Find a way to rejoice every day and give God thanks in everything. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. We did that this morning, but you can do that on your own. That's what we're going to talk about. You can do that on your own. You can come into this tabernacle spiritually speaking, on your own. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We are the people of His. We are the people and sheep of His pasture. So you don't belong to yourself. You belong to God before you belong to anything or anybody. All right? Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, His truth endures to all generations. So there's reason to give thanks. That's what he's finishing up with there. It's not just a process, and it's not just a religious ritual. That's what we got to get out of. That's my greatest fear sometimes with communion. And that's why we move it around sometime in our service, that it just becomes a ritual to people. It's got to be relational, right? And so what he's saying is, don't just sing because everybody else is singing. Sing from your heart. Sing from your experience. Sing because God's good to you. And you have things to be thankful for. All right? I'm better at things than thank this week. It was hard last week. So God wants you, as sure as I said it, I'll start messing up. But God wants you to come and have your personal experience. You need to know who God is personally, and you need to give Him thanks for you and what He's done and what He means to you in your life. And that's what the psalmist is getting across. He's saying, hey, it's not just about the ritual. It's not just about, hey, getting in line and going in with everybody else. There's a reason why you and I should individually give Him thanks. All right? I try not to have one stitch of food without giving God thanks. You know, we have an abundance of food in this country. And you can just walk in the grocery store, unless a snowstorm's being predicted, and get pretty much anything you want. If you go in there and a snowstorm's been predicted, you may get in a fight over some hamburger. But other countries are not that way. And some people, like Stephen, live on rice most of the week, most of the month. So we should be thankful. I think America has lost her way in regarding God. I think America has lost this, but that doesn't mean you and I should lose it as individuals. We've got to keep it, all right? So giving thanks. Enter His gates with thanksgiving. He wants us to do that. Let's go to Hebrews 13. And this is the one that I want to really drill home, because I've been telling you that God wants us, He wants us to make proclamations and declarations. Now, if you'd have been walking around Jericho, what would you have done? Would you have said, when the priest said, give a shout, they walked around silent for 6 days, and then on the last time they gave a shout, right? Would you just let everybody else shout and you not shout? Wouldn't that have been embarrassing? You walking around the wall and everybody shouted but you, and the whole wall fell except right there where you was at. That'd have been awesome, wouldn't it? You need to shout too. You got something to shout about. We all have something to shout about and give God praise for. So we all should shout. Everybody in the, walking around Jericho, woo! And you over there, eh. Sound like a fire alarm battery that went bad. Drive you crazy, won't it? And there you stand. Everybody's walking through. The walls are down and you can't get in because your part of the wall didn't fall. Make a shout. Now look what he says. And here's the challenge with it. Look at verse 10. He says, we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. Wow. All right, so he's taking us further. Because what the Israelites missed is what a lot of mainline churches miss today. They think it's about the building. They think it's about the process, or the process if you're from Canada. They think it's about the stuff. It's not what God's about. He's going to burn the whole joint to the ground. Did you read the end of the book? Guess what? Your fire insurance won't work in the end of time, because God's going to burn the whole place down. He's going to burn the insurance office down too. He's going to burn every church to the ground. The Bible says everything's going to be renovated. But see, people get ritualistic and they make stuff about them and about their stuff. But God's about relationship. That's why I believe Paul wrote Hebrews. The Holy Spirit spoke it, so it doesn't really matter who pinned it down. And he said, hey, they got an altar that they don't know anything about, because they thought that when the veil, if they did sew it up like some have suggested, they missed the whole point. They wanted to keep a hold on the people. And God said, let my people go and give them access to me. And he did. That's what he did with his son. Didn't matter if they could sew that curtain up 10,000 times. It didn't matter. Access done been given. Jesus Christ done his work. And now we have an altar. Where is that altar?
That altar is in the presence of the Lord. At your home, in this church, wherever you travel, doesn't matter where you're at or where you go, you have access to an altar beyond the tabernacle. Now, we're using this tabernacle on this screen as a model, but your tabernacle is wherever you're at. You can invoke God into your situation. You can spend time with Him. You can know Him. And in verse 10, he says, "We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood," which we talked about this morning in our communion time, "suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to Him outside the camp, bearing His reproach." Now, I want to say something. Those who are godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Let me say that again. Those who are godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. You're going to get persecuted if you're living right, if you're not wearing camouflage. Those who are godly in Christ Jesus will suffer. He didn't say they might. He said they will. You're going to be an outcast sometimes. You're going to be out of the loop because people don't want your thoughts or your opinion or your persuasion, because you stand for God. You stand for His truth. It's going to be like that in some situations. We got to not be wearing camouflage as Christians, right? We need to let our light shine. We don't need to bow out and not be stand up for the truth, right? And He's challenges on that. He said, "Therefore, let us go outside the camp, for to Him outside the camp, bearing His reproach." Paul said, if you suffer for doing wrong, you got what you had coming. If you were doing 75 in a 55 and you got a ticket, guess what? You deserved it. I didn't get one amen on that. Got two. Do y'all get tickets this week or something? "For here we have no continuing city." So He wants us to go outside. "Therefore, by Him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God." Now look, He didn't say, you can be thankful inside. You can have praise inside, but He wants it to come out. He says, that is the fruit of our lips. He very specific there. "Giving thanks to His name, but do not forget to do good and share forth with such sacrifice as God is well pleased." So He says, keep doing good, but also let your lips sing praise and give thanks to God. Nobody's excused from that. We all have to give thanks and praise to God, and it should come off of our lips, because that, when we give thanksgiving, it does two main things. It keeps God in His place and keeps us in our place. And what I mean by that is it recognizes as God as the one who gives us everything, and it recognizes that I didn't get anything on my own. So when I come with thanksgiving, I'm saying to God, I recognize You're the one in charge. I recognize every good and perfect gift I have has come from You. I recognize that You're the only one that can open doors, and You're the one that shuts doors, and that through Christ we can do all things. Without Christ we can't do anything. Amen. So when I give thanks, now that's why it's important for you to give thanks. When you come and give thanks, you're recognizing God as who He is and remembering who you are in relation to Him. So don't skip it. Don't think you've matured. I can go straight back behind the veil because I've been doing this for 20 years. I don't have to stand in line. Get in line. Act like a little child. Be a servant. And say, God, I'm just as thankful today for the food I've had today as I was last week for the food I had. Now, some of you cheat. I know you do. You bring all the groceries in at one time, sit them on the table and pray over them all at once so you don't have to pray when you get there. Don't be doing that. It's okay to do that. Do both of them. How about that? So He says He wants us to give thanks with our lips. Everybody got lips? We all got lips. Give thanks. Give thanks. Utter it. Give God thanks. Now, let's go to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Verse 1. "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasures that war in your members?" Now, that's what we all face, right? You lust and do not have. You murder and cannot and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your own pleasures. Right? Now this is eros, right? This is what we're talking about. Eros is a word for love in the Greek. Eros, and we describe that with love with a hook. Agape is love with a straight arrow. Love, God's kind of love. Love with no motive. Eros has a motive. So eros was a snake. That was the symbol for eros. Originally, it was a snake with its own tail in its mouth. Eros is self-seeking love. In other words, it has a motive. All right? And so that motive is all about me. It looks like, here's the problem. This is what we got to teach our children, especially our daughters, when they got some smooth-talking guy showing up, that he's going to look like agape for a moment there, right? Then all of a sudden, there's a hook with it. So you got to recognize that as a Christian. And so that's what he's talking about here. We all have eros in us. Eros was not a sexual term in the beginning. It was a self-seeking love. It became known as a sexual term. We get the term erotic and things like that later on because that all this sexual immorality is so self-seeking. It's all about the person seeking pleasure. And so that became a part of it later. But now eros can be in all of us, right? We can have this motive behind what we're after. So what God does is when He takes us through this journey that you see on the TV there, that He's getting us in a position to where when we pray, we can pray according to the will of the Spirit. All right? And then when we go behind the veil, He can speak to us plainly and deposit things into us because our vessel is ready for it. See, our vessels are not ready out here, right? We're just getting ready and coming in. And it's a daily thing. Why is it a daily thing? Listen now. If the greatest apostle that ever walked the face of the earth said, I got to die daily, you and I are going to have to do that too. The greatest apostle that was the most effective man in the history of the world with Christianity outside of Jesus Christ, who was the Son of God, obviously, said, I got to die daily. Now, this will help you die. Everybody look at your neighbor and say, you need to die. To yourself. This will help us die. When we come in with thanksgiving, listen, we can get high on ourselves and not even tell anybody, right? Am I talking to myself, letting y'all listen? We can all walk away feeling like, man, I'm good. I got it done today. It could be at work. It could be in a Sunday school class. It could be at a ball game. It could be wherever. And you can go away. Paul said, let not a man think more highly of himself than he ought. But that's a challenge sometimes, right? Because when you get this accomplishment, you think, yeah, and you just want to, you know, give it. I can't do that anymore. My knees don't work like they used to. So we want to die to ourselves. We want to keep ourselves in a state of humility. All right, because that's where we're headed. And I'm not going to get all done today, but watch what happens here in chapter 4. He says, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? That's another great challenge with us. Be careful about making friends with the world system. In it, not of it, Jesus said. In it, not of it. Now I'm going to go back, way back, a little bit to the Puritans, a little bit to old time. I'm going to say this to all of us. There are things you shouldn't watch on TV. There are things you shouldn't be in the movie theater sitting and watching. There are things you shouldn't be looking at on your phone or your computer. David said, I will set no evil thing before my eyes. Job said, I've made a covenant with my eyes not to look upon my handmaiden. We have developed a culture that just lets anything and everything come and minister to us. And we just take it. And we think we're not worse off, but we are. And so we got to be careful with that. Don't just allow anything to minister to you. We don't want to make friendship with the world. Pretty soon, that thing will begin to mold and shape your thought process and your mood. Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself the enemy of God. Now that's, and we got to guard our, we got to help our children see the value of walking with God versus linking up with the world. You know, I can't tell you, even when I was in school, how many people come in there gung-ho for God and left college an addict or whatever, you know, because they turned to the world. They turned to the world and away from God. They get in certain classrooms, get their mind messed with, and I'm telling you, if you're not girded up with the Word of God, you can go in certain classrooms in some of these universities and you can get your mind messed up bad. Amen. Bad. And I just want to say for the record, and I've got a piece of paper too, but education is not our salvation. It's not the height of life. And God don't call everybody to do the same thing. And you're just as valuable, no matter if you've got a piece of paper hanging on your wall, if you don't. Some of the best praying people I knew didn't even finish grade school. Couldn't read or write, but they knew how to talk to God. That's what needs to happen to us. Piece of paper or not, we need to know how to talk to God. And then finally, he says, whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealousy, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, listen to this. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, I'm going to move to praise next week. I thought I'd get into it today, but I'm not. I want you to understand today or tomorrow when you go find you a place to pray, I want the first thing you to do to give thanks. Because that keeps humility. What did he say? He said he resists the proud and gives grace to those who are humble. This thanksgiving keeps us humble because I don't take the credit for my own shoes. I give God the glory for them. I don't take the credit for my own blue jeans that I'm wearing this morning. I give God the credit for them. I don't take the credit for a good sermon. I give the Holy Spirit credit for that. See what I'm saying? That keeps me humble. And I mean it. I've been doing this for 30 years. And sometimes I still say, God, are you sure you still want to use me? I say, there's better people out there than me. I want to stay humble. I want to see my own humanity. I want to see, you know what happens when people get in a crisis? They either turn from God or they cling that much closer. And they say, I see what I'm capable of. And that's what Moses did. He saw what he was capable of, and he clung that much closer. I want to recognize who I am and who he is. That's humility and how that plays out, that dynamic. Now, the German translation of this, I love it because it gives it this way. God resists the proud, but he gives access to himself to those who are humble. That's good. He gives us access. If you're humble, God gives you access. Isn't it much easier to be around somebody that feels just as good about your presence in their presence than it is somebody who thinks they've done you a favor by stopping and talking to you? Don't be treating God that way. We're the ones that's getting all the favors, not God. He's God whether we show up or not. But isn't it beautiful that he says, hey, can I share one more scripture with you? Go to Psalm 84, and then I'm quitting. Tell your neighbor he's quitting after this. Give them hope. Hope with a question mark. Now, this is probably this and Acts chapter 16 are my favorite two chapters just because I see the reality and the power in them. But I'm not going to preach the whole thing. I'd love to preach the whole thing because I love preaching Psalm 84. But I want you to go to verse 10 with me. And look what he says. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. See, man, that is so powerful because that's humility. I said, I'd rather be just keeping the door at God's house than to be out in the world getting all that it has to offer. And then back up in verse 1, how lovely is your tabernacle, and that's what we're talking about. O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints. Man, he's wanting it, right? For the courts of the Lord. We're going to talk about the courts next week. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. I want him. David got to the place where he said, Lord, it's not your hand I'm after, but it's your face I want to see. That's where we got to grow to, right? A lot of people want God's hand, and I don't blame you. He's got the best hand going, right? He said, is my hand waxed short? The answer to that is no. Is anything too hard for the Lord? The answer to that is no. But David got to a place as he grew, he said, it's not your hand I'm after, Lord. It's your face. Remember how we talked about Jacob the first time he went to Bethel? He had a hook in him, right? He said, God, if you'll do this, if you'll do this, if you'll do this, he had demands for God. He said, I'll do this. And as the journey went on, guess what started happening with Jacob? He started getting a hook out. And the second time he went to Bethel, he had no demands for God. He said, God, I'm yours. Do with me whatever you want. That's what God's trying to do in our lives, folks. He's going to get these hooks out. Now, you may not have these visible hooks like the world does, and thank God for that. You've been delivered from sin. But sometimes there's still a little self-centeredness in us that can come out, right? We got to guard against that. Now, look at it. He says, my heart, my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even in your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you. Ooh, I wish I could preach another hour. Praising you. If you'll do this journey, and I'm not trying to get you to be mechanical or religious. I'm just trying to get you to have a pattern. I'm not mechanical when I go in here. In fact, when we get to the table of showbread, you'll see how unmechanical I am, if that's a word. If not, I just made another one up. That, I just want you to go through it so you can have a life of praise, a life of rejoicing, a life without fear, a life of humility where God says, man, I love being around them. Don't you want God to say that? I love being around them. I love it when they show up to the tabernacle because they love me and they're so full of joy and happiness, you know. And so that's how we want God. I want to bring him that, right? That's really all I've got to bring him is my life of rejoicing and praise and thanksgiving. That's all I've got to bring him. So as I bring that, it brings pleasure to God. We bring pleasure to God when we do that. That's why David said, Lord, I know you're good, and your hand's been good in my life, but it's your face I want to see. I want to be right back there where you're at behind this veil. And we're going to get there in our preaching and teaching. And then that's why David, when he brought the ark back, if you'll study that, he basically put it in his backyard. I don't blame him. I would have too. That's how much that's why David was never cast aside by God, even though he did some stupid stuff, because he loved the Lord and he was gung-ho. Another thing is David knew how to repent. He wouldn't like a lot of this modern generation that come up and feel sorry for it and go back and do the same things. David, when he saw he was wrong, he said, I'm not going back there again. I see how much that's displeased you and how much heartache and hardship has brought my life. I'm turning and going the other way. That's what repentance means. It means to turn and go another direction. That means, I'm going to tell you something. Some of repentance, I feel like the Holy Spirit's wanting me to say this. I'm going to quit after this. Am I, Lord? Am I going to quit? He knows. Sometimes repentance requires you to do some physical stuff. Quit going there. Get out of there. Don't expose yourself to that. That's what repentance requires. I had a cousin who got delivered, got saved in jail. And he come back to where we grew up. And I looked him in the eye and I said, I will give you the money to help sustain you. Get out of here until you get on your feet and get strong enough to come back here. And he did. And he survived. And he's still doing well today. But God, sometimes repentance means some physical action too, right? In your heart, you mean it. Now turn and walk it out. That's why. Don't have fellowship with darkness. What business does light have fellowship with darkness? Listen, you guys can come to the instruments. So we want to make sure that we are people who give thanks to God. We want to always do that with the fruit of our lips. And we want to know now that God gives access. So think about what James said. Think about what Jesus said about being the door. Now you understand why thanksgiving is imperative and why it should come first? God gives access to those who are humble. Thanksgiving keeps us in a state of humility. I didn't get where I'm at on my own. You didn't get where you're at on your own. If God hadn't provided doors and opportunities and gifted us the way He did and give us favor where we needed it, none of us would be where we're at today. God is good. Let's stand to our feet. So we got a lot to give thanks for. We got a holiday actually in this country coming up for Thanksgiving. I challenge you to make sure that your Thanksgiving has some thankfulness in it. And that maybe you get your family together wherever you're going to do Thanksgiving. And you go around the table, kind of like we do here in church, and say, now, who's got something to be thankful for at this table? Challenge people. Get them to start speaking it on their lips. That's actually a good place to get started. If you're one of those people who say, man, I don't like to do things, and start it there. Just go around the table. You take the lead, grandpa, dad, mom, whoever, and just say, okay, who's got something to be thankful for before we have this dinner? And get that moving in your life. And then the next time it'll be easier. And the next time it'll be easier. Before you know it, we'll be having to say, keep it down, man, keep it down. Now, if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ, or you've strayed from Jesus Christ, His mercies are new today. You feel that? They're new. And you're not in a church where you're out of place to slip out of your seat and say, hey, I want that mercy this morning. We've all walked this aisle. And I'll. And that's part of our step forward, right? We're not ashamed of Christ. He's my answer. He's your answer. And His mercies are new every morning. Let's bow our heads for a moment. If you're here and you're away from God or you've never had a relationship with Jesus, we're inviting you to come and step into that mercy, that pool of mercy this morning. God is an awesome God and He's in charge of everything. But He loves you with an unquenchable love. How much longer are you going to run before you really surrender? How many roadblocks are you going to run through that God set up to get your attention before you surrender? Until the last roadblock was a bridge that was out. How many times are you going to run through that roadblock? The Holy Spirit's here in this place this morning. And I really believe He wants to bring you into that fresh, merciful relationship. Have you experienced that? Have you experienced it and been like the prodigal? Have you turned away? Where are you right now at this moment with God? Maybe you're here and you need healing in your mind, your body. Maybe you need a move from God financially, relationship, whatever. He's here to do all that. But I believe He's emphasizing repentance this morning. Will you come this morning as we open this altar? Don't wait on somebody else. Maybe you're standing beside somebody you need to say, hey, if you'll go pray, I'll go with you. Whatever you need to do as we open this altar this morning, will you come?